Dr. Paul Brand was born in India to missionary parents, and as he grew up, he later went on to study medicine. He studied medicine in London and actually served as a doctor during World War II, even as a surgeon during the London Blitz at that time. And after being in London, he returned to India and also served for many years treating patients with Hansen's disease. And you might know that Hansen's disease, another name for it, is leprosy. And so he became renowned in treating people with leprosy in India, and then later actually moved to the U.S. and began treating people also in the U.S. and studying this disease. And because of his work with this disease, and actually because of the fact that this disease, it affects a person's ability to feel pain, he actually did some reflection on pain and wrote a book later with Philip Yancey called The Gift of Pain. Maybe some of you have read it. Well, when he moved from India to the U.S., he noticed something about the way that we in the U.S., the way that we think about pain and suffering. And so he wrote this. He wrote, "In the U.S., I encountered a society that seeks to avoid pain at all costs. Patients lived at a greater comfort level than any I had previously treated, but they seemed far less equipped to handle suffering and far more traumatized by it." Tim Keller, he does some reflection on suffering and on this reality of how we deal with pain and suffering in our world and in the U.S., particularly in our culture. And so in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he notes, he actually quotes from a well-known atheist, a biologist, a celebrity atheist named Richard Dawkins, and he quotes from him in order to suggest that perhaps one of the reasons why we're in our culture, why we're so ill-equipped to deal with pain and suffering is because meaning has been drained away from suffering and from pain. And so he quotes Dawkins in this way. This is from a book that Richard Dawkins wrote. And Dawkins wrote there, "The total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." Now, when I read a quote like that, I want to ask Dawkins a few questions. One of the questions is if he believes that there isn't any purpose in the universe, then does he actually then believe there's any purpose to what he's actually written there too as well? I want to ask him that. And yet, I think in that quote, what Dawkins puts so starkly is something that also affects our culture, this understanding of suffering, that suffering is meaningless, that it's just kind of by fluke accident, that it's, it's this pointless feature of a purposeless universe. And so because of that, you best avoid it as much as you can, but also you have to deal with the reality that in the end, all of us are going to succumb to it in some way. And because even people like us, even wealthy Americans with our opioids and our endless distractions and all the control that we have over so much of the world, even us, we can't fully get away from suffering. And if you come at suffering from this perspective, which is, I think, maybe a growing or a kind of an underlying perspective that many people share, well, that then will send you, at least logically, send you down a path of despair. There is another way, however, to deal with suffering, to respond to suffering. And this way is a way that we see here in this passage, in this text of Scripture. It is not to respond to suffering with despair, but actually with hope, with unshakable hope, as the Apostle Paul writes here in verse 7 of the passage. So let me point out, first of all, that these words here, these words, they make up some of the first words of this second letter written to the church in Corinth. And right from the beginning, the Apostle Paul openly addresses the topic of affliction and suffering. This is it's a big theme of the letter. It's if you read through the Scriptures, you'll see that affliction and suffering are also a big theme of the Bible. But you might not get that impression from the ordinary language and worship of the church. I think we need to confess this reality. We Americans, you know, we're uncomfortable with this issue. We're uncomfortable with suffering. We really want to avoid it. And we're also uncomfortable with so many of, actually, even the song lyrics that are given to us in the Bible, the words of the Psalms, words like, "My tears have been my food." Find that in Scripture. Or the agonizing questions of God's faithfulness and presence. "How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever?" These lyrics, they hardly make it into our worship. They don't fit into the positive, encouraging framework that is so popular in our culture. And so we in the church, we've been impacted by this. I think we've followed the culture in being less equipped to deal with suffering and being more traumatized by it. There are, in fact, some corners of the American church where suffering is, in fact, viewed as a lack of faith, some situations, or as a kind of indictment by God that you are out of God's favor. One of the things that particularly breaks my heart, however, is when people who are suffering, and perhaps when people who are suffering grief, suffering a deep sense of despair, or suffering just bodily suffering, when those who suffer find it difficult to come to church. And so I've talked to people, and people have told me at times that being near horrible suffering has made it hard for them to come to church, and hard for them to worship, hard for them to sing songs about God's goodness when they do not feel God's goodness. They're not experiencing God's goodness at that time because there's this jarring disconnect. And I think that we could kind of appreciate how someone might feel that disconnect. And yet it breaks my heart because God's word so often and so many times expresses that disconnect. It names it, and it leads us through that disconnect in hope and in comfort to glory. We remember how Jesus himself cried out with cries of agony from the cross, quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? We remember how Jesus went down into the depths of suffering and affliction. And we see in this passage that the church itself is meant to be a community that shares in suffering. And so if there's anywhere in our culture where it ought to be truly safe to suffer, where suffering is named and lamented and wept over, and yet where there's also hope and comfort, it should be here. You know, it should be in the church. It should be among God's people. Suffering isn't avoided in this passage. Here, it is received. It's received as part of the present state of reality. It is received, however, in a very particular way, an important way. It's not received as being empty. It's not received as being meaningless. It's not received as being just part of the meaningless absurdity of a purposeless universe. No, it is met with the comfort of God. Now, when I think of what comfort is, I tend to think of soft blankets and warm food. We have these thick blankets, don't we? And And when we feel cold or we feel achy, we wrap them around our bodies, and we call these blankets comforters. And when we feel, you know, achy or not, you know, not too strong, we turn to some of that warm, rich food that reminds us of home, and we call that food comfort food. And that does get at what the Bible means when it talks about comfort. It gets at it in part, but it doesn't get at it fully. There's actually another part of comfort that's there in the biblical definition of comfort, and that is a part of comfort that is sturdy, strong, supportive comfort. This past fall, my son Harrison ran with the Rodriguez High School cross-country team, and during meets, parents and coaches, we would line up on the side of the course, and as the runners ran past us, we would shout out words like, you know, keep on going, you know, press on, you know, kick it into gear, or, you know, overtake the next runner. And according to the Bible, these words that we shouted were actually words of comfort, because literally the word comfort means to call out alongside of. In the middle of pain, the pain of running a race, these words were given to help our runners press ahead, to keep the pace, to focus on running ahead in order to reach the finish line. And I can speak in a limited way from my experience that in the middle of a race, there are times when you think you're not going to make it, where you think you might just die, you know, might fall over, where you really strongly think about stopping and just like heading off into the woods somewhere, you know, disappearing, something like that. The pain of exertion, the great distance between you and the finish line, it just seems so overwhelming. You don't think you're going to make it. And so comfort, words of comfort that are there, it helps you. It fortifies you to keep on going. But comfort doesn't remove the affliction and suffering. Comfort helps you to endure it. Comfort takes the edge off of it. Comfort also presses down on the despair that is attached to suffering, rather. The comfort of God is the comfort of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort that God gives us is personal comfort. It is the comfort of knowing that the Son of God didn't avoid suffering, but he plunged himself into the depths of suffering. And we hear this from the book of Hebrews, from a verse we often turn to at Christmas. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the champion of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. Jesus is the champion. And he goes and was made perfect, complete through suffering. As terrible and mysterious and unwelcome as suffering is, there is a surprising comfort from knowing that we aren't alone in suffering, knowing that Jesus has gone ahead of us, that there is no depth of suffering that he doesn't himself know or didn't experience. And he has made the way for us through suffering to the end of the race. He's made a way for us all the way to the finish, to glory. George MacDonald put it this way. He once said, "The Son of God suffered unto the death, not that men might not suffer, but that their sufferings might be like his." Comfort comes from knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ joined himself to us in our suffering, and it also comes from knowing that in our suffering, we are joined to him. We hear this in this passage, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." There is a tendency in the American church to connect life in Christ only with blessing and success. And by blessing and success, we often think about material blessing and physical blessing, success, a healthy family, healthy body, stable, high-paying income, all the stuff that goes with that. And yet when we read the New Testament, and in particular when we read parts of the New Testament, like the letter here from Corinthians, second letter to the Corinthians, we see something different. We see something that we should really keep in mind, something that gives us good perspective, proper perspective. We hear the Apostle Paul argue again and again for the authenticity of his ministry by appealing to his suffering and his weakness. And the Apostle Paul wants, as he writes, he wants a church maybe in many ways like our own church culture today, a church that tended to pride itself on wisdom and wealth and spiritual giftedness, to see that life in Christ looks like the life of Christ. It comes with affliction and suffering. It comes with self-denial. It comes with hardship. After all, Jesus said that following him means denying yourself and taking up your cross daily. And Paul writes about these things with sobering words, and yet also with strangely, surprisingly, wonderfully comforting words also. And writes about this with those famous words from the fourth chapter. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power of God, or surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And Paul also wrote these words in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, I don't believe that the Bible teaches us that we are to intentionally make ourselves suffer in order to be united with Jesus. This doesn't call us to, as some Christians have done over the ages, call us to some kind of like self-flagellation or something like that in order to earn our union with Christ. That's not what the Scripture is telling us to do. That's self-abuse. But it's giving us this comfort, this confidence to know that when we suffer, we do so with Christ Jesus. We do so with hope, unshakable hope, the hope of seeing that suffering doesn't end in nothingness, that we join Jesus in suffering, and in Christ it ends in glory. And there's also a way that suffering is able to focus and refine us. Paul writes just in a few verses ahead that the affliction that he experienced as he went through Asia, that it served to make him rely not on himself, but on God who raises the dead. As he went through that time of affliction, he understood and he hoped and longed for the resurrection even more fully. In his book, A Grace Disguised, Jerry Sitzer shares this about the grief that he experienced at the loss of his wife and family members in a terrible, tragic accident. He wrote, "My despondent mood casts a shadow over everything, even over my faith. On those occasions, I find it hard to believe anything at all. But then I gain perspective. I remind myself that suffering is not unique to us. It is the destiny of humanity. If this world were the only one there is, then suffering has the final say, and all of us are a sorry lot. But generations of faithful Christians have gone before and will come after, and they have believed or will believe what I believe in the depths of my soul. Jesus is at the center of it all. He defeated sin and death through his crucifixion and resurrection. Then light gradually dawns once again in my heart and hope returns. I find reason and courage to keep going and to continue believing. Once again, my soul increases its capacity for hope as well as for sadness. I end up believing with a greater depth and joy than I had before, even in my sorrow." The comfort of God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it stirs us. When you experience this comfort, it stirs you to say, along with the Apostle Paul, you know, blessed be the Lord God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have this comfort, it also stirs us to comfort one another. The God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so rather than avoiding suffering or avoiding those that are experiencing suffering, rather than being traumatized by it, rather than being inconvenienced by other people's suffering, the comfort of God fortifies us to share it together. We do this in so many ways. We do this when we seek to understand the kinds of pains others are going through, when we listen well, when we visit those in the hospital, when we visit people who are suffering in their homes, when we send letters, when we pray, when we weep with those who are weeping, when we lament the pain of this world, the agony of it, and hate it. We do this, and we also together share in that comfort, in the unshakable hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, who went ahead of us, who went down into the darkest place of suffering for our sake. We do it in Him. And that's what we celebrate also as we come together here to this table this morning. Suffering and comfort are both here in this meal. We remember the suffering of Jesus for our sake, for our comfort, for our salvation.